Hear the word of the Lord. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it, upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Well, anybody into Christmas music? Just me? That's right. Christmas hymns? Let's do let's name that lyric, fill in the blanks, Christmas hymn edition. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her. Good. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn. This is getting trickier. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come, peasant king, to own him. The of salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the whom shepherds guard and angels sing. One more or two more. Come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. This is the hardest one. You will get a sentimental feeling when you hear voices singing, let's be jolly. There it is. Okay, so maybe that last one doesn't belong. King, 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 jolly. It was a trick. I love the Advent season. I love the Christmas hymns. The Advent is just a fancy church word for the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas where we're waiting for the arrival of Jesus. We talk about, you know, the advent of electricity, the arrival, the appearance of something new or long anticipated. And in our current, I love that Ryan brought this out in the liturgy, in our current season in human history and the narrative of redemption that God is telling, we have kind of two Advents that we have in mind as we celebrate Advent. We're celebrating the advent of Jesus, the baby born 2,000 years ago, that he has already come, Emmanuel, God with us. And we're also awaiting his second advent, that he will come back, not as a baby, but as a victorious king who will make all things new. So we're kind of in this in-between stage. We praise God that he's come to us in Jesus 2,000 years ago. Praise God that he's with us, that the king has come. And then yet we're also, as Ryan said, we're in a season of waiting. A long season of waiting. We're 2,000 years in to a season of waiting with our brothers and sisters throughout church history for Jesus to come again. This Advent series, we're looking at just kind of the traditional church calendar Advent Sundays of hope, love, joy, and peace. And today we're talking about hope. And the main idea for us as we look at hope, we look at the prophets leading up to the birth of Jesus, is that we are invited to hope in the one true King. We are invited to hope in the one true King. Growing up, I was a little bit of a Scrooge, and you know, into my teens and early 20s, I just like didn't like celebrating Christmas a lot because it felt like it was a pause from reality. It felt like it was like all the work that we're doing, the mission of God that I was participating in, it just kind of everything stopped, and we just like talked about Christmas shoes or other silly sentimental things or whatever. And it wasn't until my mid-20s where I was hanging, I was doing life with a group of people who had a little more liturgical view of the Christmas season, that it started to click. That Advent, the Christmas season, on some level it is a pause from some of our normal rhythms, our normal sermon series, you know, whatever, and we look at the birth of Jesus for 4 weeks every year. But it is by no means a pause in reality. In many ways, it's a time where we stop and realize the ultimate reality. And so this has become a passion of mine. I'm not good at just Christmas sentimentality, but my passion around Christmas time as a pastor is to take the stories that we've heard and get them into the parts of our soul that need to hear the good news of the gospel. And that this hope in the one true King being born as a baby and will one day come again, what does that mean for us in the normal nitty-gritty of our lives? We think about a king, we think about government being on someone's shoulders. You know, like anybody else feel a little confused or maybe worried about the state of our country, of our civilization? Confused personally, what to do next in your life? What's a good way to live? Struggling against despair when we think about a world that seems like a swirl of brokenness and systemic injustices. We see nations raging and scheming and struggling for power and resources. It kind of feels like we as a civilization, and maybe you and I individually, like we need an adult, like we need a grown-up. Like I think about it, like Camille and I talk about it all the time, where if we're like in the room with our kids, like not even interacting or engaging or like parenting, just there, our kids play better. But if we send them to the basement, it's like 45 seconds before someone's bleeding and crying. It's just like we as a civilization feel like we just need an adult. We need a present, capable adult to kind of help us all settle down. And that's kind of what I think the hope of the true King speaks to. Whatever despair, fear, confusion we might feel when we look out at the world and we look at darkness in our souls and our lives and our marriages, our families, our kids, and in the news, we see this royal birth proclamation in Isaiah 9, this child being born who's a king who will bring peace and justice, whose reign of peace and justice will never end. And my prayer is that the kingship of Jesus will fill our hearts with hope. That as we go about our Christmas season, we'll go a little bit lighter, a little more hopefully, because we know that the kingdom of God has come in part with Jesus being born, living, dying in our place, and rising again, and one day will come again. Before we dive into our text, I want to place the discussion of Jesus as the one true King, the hope of Jesus as the one true King, in the context of the gospel. Depending on how you understand the gospel, then the idea of Jesus the King and all those lines and all those Christmas hymns that talk about the King, like if you were to make a pie chart of like how much the kingship of Jesus is represented in Christian hymns versus other parts of the gospel, it would be heavily slated on kingship, but we miss it often if our gospel is reduced or not fully formed according to scriptures. We spent 3 weeks talking about the fullness of the gospel back in September and what it means, like how we live our lives and how we live together as a church family, key to our understanding of the future in our relaunch. But what we're going to talk about what the gospel is. What does the gospel, what does the word gospel mean? Shout it out. What does gospel mean? Good news. Yes, I love it. I love having people shout good news to me. When you unpack what the good news is from the whole of Scripture, you get this picture that there's one gospel that has three parts. There's the kingdom, the cross, and there's grace. Kingdom, working definition from Tim Keller, is life with God under his rule. The good news is that life with God under his rule is available. Cross is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, his perfect life, his death in our place, his resurrection, conquering sin, death, and the grave. And grace, the unconditional love of God the Father. And you can see these three parts of the gospel, and you could also define them as the what, the how, and the why of the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news, the message that life with God in his presence, guided by him and his perfect leadership, his rule, his wise authority is available. This is what we were created for. This is what Adam and Eve experienced in the garden before sin. They walked with God in the cool of the day. They submitted to his authority. They flourished as his creatures under his care in his presence. And that was what Jesus announced when he went about proclaiming the good news, is that this kingdom is available. Life with God is at hand. So then the question, if that's the what of the gospel, what's the good news? What is the gospel? Life with God under its rule is now available. How is that true? Life with God under his rule is available to us through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Framing it in kingdom language, all of us have rebelled against the one true king. All of us have rebelled against God and his loving rule, and rebels of a king deserve death. But Jesus died the death of a rebel for us, so we could be forgiven, so we could be reconciled, atoned, brought back into oneness with God. Why would he do that? Why would God send Jesus to die? Why would Jesus go to the cross? Because of grace, the undeserved, unmerited favor of God poured out to us because of who he is. Because he loves us unconditionally. My point in going through all of this is that if we only see one part of the gospel, then Christmas could kind of fall flat. And we'll miss out on the fullness of what we're celebrating at Christmas time in the birth of the baby king. If we're overly focused on the cross and the gospel is reduced to just Jesus dying for my sins so then we can avoid hell when we die, then we miss out on what the hymns sing of, the dear desire of every nation, earth receiving her king that can put all things to right and rule with justice and peace. So that's the setup. Let's look at our text here. This is a classic prophetic Christmas passage, one of my favorite Christmas passages. Look at me at verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. A lot of Old Testament, a lot of layers of prophecy and poetic language here. Isaiah, the book, has two main themes played out in kind of this image of two kingdoms. There's the themes of judgment and hope. These get started right at the beginning of this 66-chapter prophetic book, and then they get played out in lots of different ways, specifically in the people of God being attacked by pagan nations, taken into exile two different times because they've rebelled. They rejected the kingdom. They rejected life with God under his rule with idolatry and injustice. If you haven't got into the Bible Project at all, highly recommend its whole like ministry of resources, but this is their depiction, their summary. I have Isaiah in the middle proclaiming a message of judgment, but then also hope. And I think this is profound for us as we look at the not rightness in the world, is that there is a judgment, a purifying fire that refines hearts by burning away false hopes, burning away things that we would hope in that cannot actually deliver, and refining our hearts to long for the kingdom or the new Jerusalem, which is the language used in Revelation 21, where there's the one true king and the government is on his shoulders. And there's justice and peace for all nations. This judgment and hope is exactly what we see referenced here. There's this sense of anguish. In the former time, there was contempt for the people of Israel. They were experiencing judgment and the natural consequences of their rebellion. And then verse 2, though the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. On Camille and I's honeymoon, we were in the mountains of Northern California, and this strange series of events found us trying to go kayaking. We're not like particular kayakers or whatever, but everybody said, you gotta kayak this river. And so we get in and we drop our truck off down far away at the lake, and we get into this river and quickly realize like the river was too low. It was too late in the season to actually float, you know, down to the river. And so we're like, well, everybody said we should do this, so it must get deeper. And after hours of slogging through slippery, sharp rocks, shredding our legs, the water was getting progressively colder because it was all snow melt. It was just like more and more snow melt streams getting in. And it went from being numb to like the dull ache. And I'm like, we should probably get out of the water. But like, what are we going to do? How do we get to our truck? Like, all we had were like the truck keys in my swimsuit pocket. That was it, and an oar. So we abandoned the kayak. I take the oar for protection. And we're like, well, we're just going to try to hike out, I guess. And we ended up hiking in the woods, I think, for almost 12 hours, deep into the night, in a place where there are bears. It's Northern California. And I remember the moment we're walking hand in hand, wondering, are we only going to get 3 days of marriage? You know, are we just going to get eaten by a bear? And that's it. It was 3 days, you know, till death do you part. It was a quick time horizon. And we got to kind of like the top of a hill. And in the distance, we could see a light, signs of civilization. And it was like this unbelievable sense of hope, like we might be able to actually find someone who will help us get back to our truck. I wish I could bottle up that feeling of wondering, like, are we going in the right direction? Will we find anyone? Is there any hope? And then you see light. That's the image here. People who have been in darkness, confused and lost, wondering if anything will ever change, and then a light dawns. Verse 3, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. The poem goes through some just beautiful imagery, that from light to dark, to freedom from oppression, to war ceasing. Anything that had to do with war being burned away because it's just not needed anymore, and the effects of war being removed. It's a beautiful picture of peace spreading throughout human civilization. And then that brings us to the all-star passage, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is our royal birth announcement. The language in the Hebrew was a paradigm, a format showing a royal birth. A baby would be born, and the government would be on his shoulders. And our human history, I was going to comment on our current moment in human history, but I think all of human history points out that the weight of government is too big for any human shoulders. It's like we need someone who's more than human. And we see in the kingdom of God the weight of ruling on the shoulders of the only one who could actually bear the weight. And Isaiah goes on to describe the names of this one true king. And this description, getting crackly. There we go. I think we're better. Describe the different names of this one true king. And this description, as I was studying this description, it's like looking at a bright light, you know, or like the sun after being in a dark room. It's like beautiful, but it's like so beautiful that it almost hurts. It's like staring into a light after being in a dark room. You have the first one, Wonderful Counselor. When you read the kind of like dry, the dry commentary description of a Wonderful Counselor, it's the idea of doing something wonderful and extraordinary with the skill of giving wise advice and making plans, which doesn't sound that great until you think about the incredible weight of making decisions, that we will have a king who exhibits the miraculous acts of God in the sphere of wise planning and decision-making. Like anybody else tired of unintended consequences? We have this thing in human history where we have a great idea and we put it out there thinking it's gonna solve a lot of problems, and then there's all these unintended consequences that we don't even think about. Here we have hope that it won't always happen, that there will be an end to unintended consequences as the one true king comes up. Mighty God means that not only is he wise and can make decisions, but he's powerful with divine power, which means he can enact the decisions. With this miraculous wisdom, he can execute what wisdom says to do and make it happen. Everlasting Father, this isn't a reference to God, the Father of the Trinity, but was a common expression to conceive of rulers or leaders back in this time, in kingdoms or tribes as kind of like a father. And it means that he's the fulfillment of the promise God made to David, that someone from David's family line would be on the throne forever. And it shows the kindness and compassion with which he will reign. He's powerful and he's wise, but he's not cold and aloof. He's like a compassionate, present father who uses his wisdom and power to protect and to cultivate and to empower those under his care. Verse 7 draws that out, that he'll sit on David's throne forever. It will be a kingdom without end. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne, establishing it, upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. He'll be the Prince of Peace. There will be the end of war, rest from all threats and all enemy, no oppression, no anxiety, no fear. He'll uphold his kingdom with justice and righteousness. There'll be peace because the king is just, because he rules in perfect wisdom. How are we doing with justice in our society? We ache for it, no doubt. We're at a time where we're seeing systemic injustices woven throughout our history more than maybe ever before, and we don't like it, but it's so big. Like, what can we do? And then it's not just out there, it's also in me. The righteousness, the right standard of relationship between people. What's the state of relationships? The hope of Jesus the King is showing is that one day all of them. Okay. We are? Okay, there we go. The hope of Jesus the King is showing us that one day all of it will cease. I mean, to some degree, the spiritual discipline could be to scan the newspaper and then just, like, think about it all going away. Like, the newspapers would be so short, or they would just be happy little things where there's only good news when Jesus is the King. Life with God under his rule is now available to us, in part through the Holy Spirit, and listen, someday will be fully established. I'm curious how this idea of the kingdom hits you, because to some degree there's all kinds of triggers, there's all kinds of landmines we could step on depending on our background, our personality, our experience. Some of us might not have gotten past the idea of joyful submission, of living life with God under his rule. That's like not a concept that we necessarily are drawn to as Americans. Some of us might feel crushed and despairing when we think about the gap. This is where I find myself, the gap between the image of the kingdom of God, what reality will be like when it's fully established, and then just the mess that we're lingering in. I feel kind of emotionally raw when I think of it. Kind of opens up this longing, like, Lord, haste the day. It's a vulnerability of waiting that's hard to sit in. I kind of just want to quit until the wonderful counselor comes. You know, I feel so confused and weary by decisions that it's like, wow, it'd be great to just have someone come. And my hope is that we might be able to ache and long together for the kingdom of God. That this hope could unite us, where we don't just rant about the not rightness, but we come together and we speak hope over the situations together. It's normal in the people of God to long and ache. It's one of the most humbling things about reading the Old Testament, these prophecies where people wait decades, years, centuries for things to be fulfilled. And then the prophecies point forward to the fulfillment of all things in which we are still waiting for. But to be a Christian is to be a waiting people. We have seen a great light in the birth of Jesus. We experience life with God under his rule now in part as we walk in step with the Spirit. But we're still waiting. Like Camille and I in the woods, we had to walk for an hour or two more to actually get to the light once we saw it. Holding hands in the dark, cold and wet, but we still had hope as we walked towards the light. And the hope we have is in the last verse where it says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So we're walking in hope, not trying to make it happen on our own, but trusting that the Lord of hosts will do this. So two invitations to respond to the good news of the kingdom. It's repent and follow. First, repent. The coming kingdom. I wish the word meant didn't have as many negative connotations. Maybe it hadn't been so worked over by fire and brimstone preachers. But when we talk about repent, as we've said several times here, we talk about coming home. Repentance is coming home. And it's the word that Jesus used as he heralded the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. Life with God under his rule is at hand. Therefore, repent, turn, and believe the good news. The government of Jesus that will expand limitless peace and justice and rejoicing can only be entered by grace. When we own and repent of our rebellion against his reign and rule, confess the ways that we've tried to be our own little mini king, sit on the throne of our lives, our own deciders of good and evil, in the ways we hurt people as we try to rule our tiny kingdoms, and receive the gift into the kingdom by grace because of this king. The mind-blowing reality of the kingdom of God is that every single person in the kingdom is a redeemed rebel, is someone who doesn't deserve to be there, as someone who has rebelled and deserves death, but instead, because of our great King Jesus' sacrifice, we can be forgiven and we can be made one with God. We see that Jesus was crowned not with a crown of gold in the Gospels, but with a crown of thorns. He was exalted not to a fancy chair on a pillar, but he was exalted, lifted up on a cross. So to experience the hope of King Jesus means turning from rebellion, turning from our own strategies of meeting our own needs on our own. And it's not a one and done thing. If repentance is coming home to life with God under his rule, it's something that we do daily as we see areas where our hearts are drifting after other hopes. I had to repent of that this morning. I've been daydreaming, fantasizing about getting a cabin in Hocking Hills. Like, it's so out of reach, but it just sounds restful. I just want a cabin in Hocking Hills. And then they have the internet with all the cabins listing that I could just ogle and stuff. And it's not helpful. You know, it's like, oh, then I will have hope. Then I will have rest if I finally get a cabin. And that is the idea of repentance, of like, God, what the rest that I want in Hocking Hills is really only found in you. The second invitation for us this morning is for folks who might, those of us who might have had an encounter with Jesus, had a time or season of life where we faced the reality of our sin and need for forgiveness, but now we feel stuck, defeated, things in our lives that we just can't get past. And this is the invitation in response to the good news of the kingdom to follow Jesus, to not just let Jesus be your savior, but also your king, your master, your rabbi. We just got done spending months talking about apprenticeship to Jesus. That's one way to talk about living in the kingdom right now. To live life with God under his rule is to apprentice yourself to Jesus, to be with him, to become like him, to do what he did. Let Jesus be the authority in your life. Let Jesus be the one who shows you how to live, whose teaching and practices and vision for the good life defines our reality. Matthew 11 says it like this. Here's the invitation. This is kind of, when I say come and follow, this is the invitation that Jesus gives that comes to mind. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This beautiful paradox of Jesus is that when we yoke ourselves to him, when we go to work with Jesus as his apprentices, that we find rest for our souls. As we enter the holiday season, consider this crazy idea. What if the next month was a time of peace as we rest in the hope of this child born unto us? What if instead of running around like crazy with holiday hubbub, we made it a point on purpose to do less, to have space, to reflect on the coming King? Because oftentimes, our frantic holiday hubbub is really more about getting people to like us, impressing people, avoiding conflict, or avoiding difficult relationships by busy activity than anything else. What if it was less about decorations and elaborate food and frantic doing, and more about waiting for the hope of all nations, waiting with our brothers and sisters to celebrate the King who was born a baby, and the King who will come back in power to make all things new? The question for us is this: are you feeling weary and heavy laden? Do you crave rest for your soul? And the good news of the gospel is that life with God under his rule, yoked to Jesus, is a light and easy burden where we find rest. That brings us to communion. In a moment, I will pray and the communion servers will come up. And we'll celebrate what Jesus instructed us to celebrate as often as we will. And we think about coming forward to partake of the cracker and the juice. The invitation is to come forward asking God to give us hope. Our hope is not in what we have done. Our hope is not in what will happen here at the church. Our hope is not in any political party. Our hope is in the fact that Jesus came and will one day come again. And as you partake, you remember Jesus' body given for you, for your rebellion, his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins, for the forgiveness of our rebellion. We know that we belong, we're secure in the kingdom of God, in life with God, not because of what we have done, but in spite of it, because of what Jesus has done. Let me pray. Oh, Father, thank you for the good news of the kingdom. Thank you that we don't have to be wandering around in darkness without hope. Thank you that we can pour out our cares to you and be met with grace. Father, I pray that you would have mercy on us this Christmas season as we go through the rhythms of celebrating and awaiting the birth of Jesus. As we enjoy time with family and friends, Father, would we be a people of peace? We people who have the courage to slow down and face our emotions with you. Father, I pray we'd be people of hope, that as we gather with friends and family, that we would be able to be lights in the darkness, join Jesus in being lights in the darkness as we are filled with hope. Holy Spirit, would you be drawing to mind right now things that we might be able to cut out of our holiday plans in order to be people of peace, to be non-anxious presence to those we interact with. And Father, I pray that we'd be people who wait with courage, who are, as Psalm 27 says, who are strong and wait on the Lord. So we are waiting on you, Father. We pray that Jesus will come back soon. In his name, amen.